Let me pray as we get ready to open up the Bible. Father, you're so good to us in so many ways. We've been reminded of that many ways and many times this morning through the songs that we've sung, the giving of our monies that are ultimately yours, that are from you, through the fellowship that we've shared, the fun that we've had together. All blessings that you've given us, made possible because of Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. We thank you that we can know Jesus because of the scriptures that you've given us, this Bible, this crazy, amazing, wonderful book, your revelation to us of who you are, of what you want of us, of what you are doing in this world, of what you will do in this world, of how, as our children's book has reminded us, there is a great rescue plan, a great unstoppable rescue plan, in which you will make a people for yourself, in which you will rescue and redeem this beautiful but broken world, and you're going to do it all through Jesus. Actually, you are doing it all through Jesus. And we look forward to the day in which that will be completely fulfilled, and we will be with you in all joy. But until that day, we thank you that you are with us here right now, as we've gathered in your name to worship you together. You are within each of us who've made this decision to follow Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, your presence and power with us always, wherever we go. And so, Father, as we now once again open up the scriptures and seek to understand them, what they mean and what they mean in our lives, we pray that your Spirit would use these words to shape us into the kind of people you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a busy week here at DFBC. It's been VBS week. Each morning this last week, we had about 50 children who joined us backstage with the Bible as we played games and learned songs and did crafts. We even interviewed the world-famous rock star Max Magnus as part of our VBS. If you want to know more about that, you're going to need to talk to your kids, and I'm sure they can fill you in. But even more importantly, we share the gospel message with these children, the good news that Jesus is the great rescuer king that we have all been waiting for. We also hosted this last week our second Friday night movie. These Friday night movies have also been going really well this week. More than 120 people, both families and couples and singles, have been showing up on these Friday nights. They've joined us for hot dogs and lemonade and popcorn. And a really good movie on each of these Friday nights. And of course, none of these things could happen without just an incredible team of both leaders and volunteers who give of their time and their talents and their energies so that outreach ministries like these can go on. But why would people give of time and talent and energy to make programs and ministries like this take place, things like VBS and Friday night movies. Why would they do it? Well, I can tell you that part of it is because it's a whole lot of fun. They enjoy hanging out together and working together. They enjoy playing games and teaching Bible stories to children. They enjoy movies and meeting new people in our community. And I can tell you, it is a whole lot of fun. But I know that for many of them, most of them, I think probably all of them, there is another motivation behind what it is that they are doing. Another reason that they are willing to give of time and talent and effort and energy to these programs. It's because they want to see people's lives get changed by Jesus. They know that God is at work in the world. They know that he is in the business of saving people from their sins and accepting them into his family. And they want to be part of what God is doing. They want to see people's lives get changed by Jesus. And I bet that that is true for most of you, all of you, I hope, that are here this morning. Because you know all of the ways in which Jesus has changed your life, in which ways in which your life is different. It's better, all because of Jesus. And you'd like to see other people experience that as well. I bet that many of you here this morning would like to be the kind of people that God can use to change other people's lives through the gospel. And we're going to learn this morning how to be those kinds of people. Now, last time we were together, it was a couple weeks ago now, we saw how God worked through a man named Philip to change the lives of many people. Philip was a Jewish Christian who lived in Jerusalem, and after hearing the gospel, he responded by pledging his love and loyalty to Jesus. He became part of the Jerusalem church. In fact, he was even chosen as one of the seven leaders who were in charge of making sure that food got distributed to the Jewish widows who were part of their church there in Jerusalem. It was both a very exciting and a very challenging time to be part of the church. It was exciting because the church was growing like crazy. More and more lives were being changed by the gospel, and it seemed that nothing could stop its growth and its spread. But at the same time, the Jewish religious leaders were not happy with what was happening. They were the ones who had convinced the Romans to put Jesus to death. And now the good news of Jesus' resurrection, it was beginning to spread like wildfire. And so they were doing everything that they could to try and stop it and control it. They threatened, they jailed, they even beat the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And when that didn't work, they stoned to death one of the men that Philip worked with, a man by the name of Stephen. This sparked a wave of persecution in the Jerusalem church or against the Jerusalem church, and many Christians, including Philip, were forced to flee from their homes in Jerusalem. Now, this could have been the end, but it wasn't. Because all those who had to fled continued to share the message and the mission of Jesus everywhere that they went. Philip ended up in Samaria. Now the people there, they're only half Jews, and their Bible is considerably smaller than the Jewish Bible. But Philip ended up having an incredible ministry there. Many, many, many people responded to the gospel. They pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. They were saved, and their lives were dramatically changed by Jesus. It was an absolutely incredible thing that was happening there in Samaria. And Philip was right there in the very middle of it. Well, this morning, we're going to learn what happened to Philip after his very successful ministry there in Samaria. We're going to identify two very important qualities in Philip that made him exactly the kind of person that God can use to change people's lives. And then we're going to consider the extent to which these same two qualities are evident in our own lives today so that we can be available to God to be the kind of people that he can use to change people's lives here in the community of Dayton and beyond. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, would invite you to open, to grab one of those red Bibles that's in the row in front of you there and open up to Acts chapter 8. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1704. 1704 in the red Bible, Acts chapter 8 for the rest of you. Now, Philip's having tremendous success in Samaria. Samaritans are listening to the gospel. They're responding by pledging their love and loyalty to Jesus. And Philip is right in the middle of everything there that's happening. Now, this is the very first time that the gospel has spread beyond the Jewish people. But Samaritans, these half-Jews, they are receiving the Holy Spirit, which is proof that God has, in fact, forgiven them and that God has, in fact, accepted them as Samaritans into his family. And so this is cutting-edge ministry. God is moving powerfully. Philip, he's right there in the middle of it. But then something unexpected happens. God tells Philip to move on. And he sent him on a road to nowhere. Verse 26 in Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now this was going to be a significant change of location for Philip. Samaria is well to the north of Jerusalem. That desert road that's talked about here goes south out of Jerusalem, down towards Hebron, and then west towards the coast at Gaza. If you follow this road long enough, it will, in fact, eventually take you all the way to Egypt. But it's called the desert road because it leads you out into the open desert, essentially to nowhere. And God says to Philip, go to the desert road and just start heading south. Now put yourself in Philip's shoes. Imagine what might be going through your head at this moment. I mean, amazing, exciting things are happening there in Samaria. Many Samaritans are becoming Christians. There are now people who need to be taught, who need to be discipled. Churches that need to be started, church leaders that need to be identified and mentored. There is so much good and exciting and really important work to do. And God, you want me to go where and you want me to do what? But Philip goes. And on the way, he meets somebody, an important official from the kingdom of Ethiopia. Verse 27. And he, Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This man that Philip meets here, he's an important official. He's in charge of the treasury of the kingdom of Ethiopia, which today we would know of as the area that's called Sudan. Now Luke, who's the human author of the book of Acts, he gives us some interesting details about this man that Philip meets. He tells us several things. First, he's an Ethiopian. Secondly, he's a eunuch. Third, he's been in Jerusalem to worship, for the point of worshiping. And then lastly, he's reading from Isaiah. Each of these details tells us something important about what's going on here. Now, that he's an Ethiopian indicates almost certainly that this man is black. This is an opportunity for the gospel to extend to yet another ethnic group. Now, remember where we are in Acts. Up until Acts chapter 8, the gospel has gone no further ever than the Jewish people. And so this is now yet another expansion beyond that, first to the Samaritans and now to this Ethiopian official. Second, Luke tells us that this man is a eunuch, almost certainly indicating that he's a castrated man. Now, in many ancient cultures, eunuchs were chosen as keepers of the king's harem. But they were also often, or they also often served as treasurers. But more significantly to this story, the fact that he is a eunuch means that he could not fully participate in Jewish worship as stipulated by Deuteronomy 23. And that means that even if he wanted to go and to worship at the temple, his access to the temple would have been located, or would have been limited rather, to the court of the Gentiles, the very outer court of the whole temple complex there in Jerusalem. But Luke has told us that he was there in Jerusalem to worship, probably for one of the four annual feasts or festivals that would lead Jews to come to worship there at the temple. And so it means that this man from Ethiopia, that he is an adherent to the Jewish faith. He's likely what is called a God-fearer. He is a non-Jew who worships the Jewish God. And then lastly, Luke tells us here that he's reading from the book or from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, this is interesting for two reasons. First, it shows that this man was a wealthy, powerful individual. For him to have been able to obtain a copy of Isaiah for himself as a foreigner meant that he had to have been both very wealthy and as well as very well connected to the Jewish community. But secondly, and I think even more interestingly, there is a passage in Isaiah 56, which is very close to where he has been reading, as we're going to find out in just a minute. There's this passage in Isaiah 56 in which Isaiah prophesies that one day God will welcome faithful eunuchs and faithful foreigners into full worship and fellowship with him. Now, Luke never explicitly connects these dots for us, but it does seem that he might be showing us that this prophecy is starting to come true. So Philip sees this high official traveling in his chariot, headed back to the Ethiopian kingdom. Now, under normal circumstances, this is not someone that Philip would ever approach or engage with. An ordinary person, and Philip was an ordinary person, would never consider trying to strike up a conversation with a traveler of high social rank. It's just not something that was ever done. But again, God tells Philip to do something unexpected. He tells Philip to approach the chariot and to stay near it. And again, even though it probably doesn't make any sense to him, Philip obeys. And as he gets close, he can hear that the Ethiopian man is reading from Isaiah. And he asks the man if he understands what it is that he's reading. The Ethiopian doesn't, and he invites Philip to explain it to him. Now, before we continue any further in this text, let's stop and step back for a moment to just observe something here about Philip. On two occasions, just in this story, God has asked Philip to do something, and Philip has been willing to obey. God has asked Philip to leave behind a booming ministry and start traveling down a road to seemingly nowhere. And God has asked Philip to violate all sorts of cultural norms and standards and approach the chariot of a very important foreign official. And in both instances, Philip has been willing. That kind of willingness to obey is one of the defining qualities that God is looking for in people that he can use to change lives. God is looking for people who are willing to trust him, who are willing to obey him, who are willing to do the things that he asked them to do. And so, as we read this text, one of the questions that we should be asking ourselves is, am I the kind of person who is willing to obey God? Am I willing to do what God expects of me? Am I willing to do what God asks me to do? Now, much of what God expects of us is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, in the Bible. I mean, in the Bible, we learn things like, you know, we are supposed to love God and others. We are to forgive and to be honest, to act with integrity towards other people always. We are to live by a sexual ethic that reserves sexual expression for lifelong heterosexual marriage. We're to concern ourselves with the poor, with justice for the oppressed, with concern for the foreigner. We're to commit ourselves to a local church where we regularly worship and serve. I mean, and then there's more, of course. But according to the Bible, these are both the best and the right ways to live. These are the things that God expects of his people. And so we should be asking ourselves, am I willing to obey God in all of these things? But sometimes God also has something special, something specific that he asks us to do. God told Philip, leave Samaria and go south on the desert road. God told Philip, go approach that chariot. Is there something specific that God is asking you to do? Is there a decision that you know he wants you to make? Is there something about your lifestyle that he wants you to change? Is there a particular chariot that he wants you to approach? Is there a desert road that he is asking you to go walk down? But most importantly, are you willing? Are you willing to obey God in this? Do you want to be part of people's lives getting changed by Jesus? Then be willing to obey God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense to you in that moment. But willingness is not the only quality that God is looking for in his people. And so let's get back to what's happening here with Philip. Ethiopian official has invited Philip up into his chariot so he can explain the meaning of the passage that he has been reading from Isaiah. Luke here actually tells us what passage it is that he has been reading. Let's look at it. Verse 32 in Acts chapter 8. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, chances are, if you look there in your Bible, there's a little footnote there that tells you that this passage that that he's been reading from is actually from Isaiah 53. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is describing a suffering servant of God, someone who endures humiliation and bears the consequences of the sins of others, someone who remains silent through all of it, someone who offers no protest and is eventually put to death, someone who somehow atones for the sins of others, and someone who in the end is ultimately exalted by God. Now, Jewish rabbis in Philip's day, and in some sense still even today, are not sure what to make of this passage. And back then, there was a lot of debate and disagreement over exactly who it is that Isaiah is talking about here. And you can see it in the Ethiopians' confusion about it. I mean, he asked Philip, is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Now, Jewish rabbis, they had a lot of different theories about it. Some thought that Isaiah was talking about himself. Others thought that the suffering servant was, in fact, the prophet Elijah, who at some point is raised from the dead. Others thought that this servant was actually a group of people, perhaps the whole nation of Israel, or just a part of the nation, or maybe Israel as God intended it to be. There were some who even thought that this referred to the wicked Gentile nations. But Philip knew exactly who Isaiah was talking about, because Philip knew Jesus. And he understood that Isaiah had been talking about Jesus. Jesus who had suffered humiliation, who had borne the sins of others without protest, who was put to death in the place of others, and who had been exalted by God to the highest heavens after he had raised him from the dead. It is Jesus that Isaiah was talking about. And starting with this passage in Isaiah, Philip showed the Ethiopian how all of Scripture actually points us to Jesus. And so the Ethiopian, he listens as Philip explains to him the good news about Jesus. And now understanding for the first time, he responds to this message. And he asks Philip to baptize him as the public demonstration of this new love and loyalty that he has for Jesus. Look at verse 36. As they, Philip and the eunuch, traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Well, following his baptism, the eunuch continues on his journey home. Meanwhile, God sends Philip off again. And Philip continues sharing the gospel from town to town as he heads north, eventually reaching Caesarea. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. He'd been changed by Jesus. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. In this story, Philip was willing to go where God sent him. He was willing to do whatever it was that God asked of him. And as a result, an important official's life was dramatically changed by Jesus. But it wasn't just Philip's willingness that made him the right kind of person that God could use to change the lives of others. Because he wasn't just willing, he was also ready. Here's what I mean. It wasn't just that Philip was in the right place at the right time. He was ready. He was ready to explain Isaiah. He was ready to explain the gospel. If you had been in Philip's shoes, could you have done that? Could you have explained how Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus? And about how all of Scripture points to or is fulfilled in Jesus? Could you have explained the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch? Some of you might be thinking, look, I didn't go to Bible school, I didn't go to seminary, so of course I'm not ready to do that. I don't think Philip did either, but he was ready. Being ready isn't about going to Bible school or seminary, although I certainly think those are good things. Being ready, is about getting this book inside of you. It's about knowing what is in this book. It's about recognizing the words in this book when you hear them. It's about knowing what this book is all about. It's about knowing how all this stuff in this book fits together into this amazing story, narrative, of God's great plan to rescue this world from sin and death through the person of Jesus Christ. It's about knowing how it all fits together because you have spent the time to read it and to study it and to think about it. And that's not something that can be done in a day or in a week. It's not even something that you can really do well in a month. Most people who come to really know their Bibles really well, they absorb it in small doses over long periods of time. Years, usually. A chapter or two or three or maybe even a little bit more each day. When they first get up in the morning, maybe during a lunch break, maybe it's what they read before they go to bed. And it's not about getting to know this book isn't about whether you can read fast or slow, or whether you use the NIV or the KJV or the ESV or the NAS or the Message or whatever other translation. Those were all translations I just listed off for you, and there are many more than that. It's not about whether this text is brand new and foreign to you or whether you've been hearing it all your life. It's really about reading it and listening to it faithfully, about reading daily. Being ready is about getting this book, God's words to us, inside of us. And it's something that any of you, that any of us can do. if we make it a priority. Of course, there are other ways to promote readiness, to nurture readiness in our lives. I mean, another great way to do that is to participate in a small group of people that regularly reads and studies and talks about the Bible together. I mean, talking with other Christians about the Bible makes it so much easier. It helps you develop the language to talk with somebody who doesn't know about the Bible, about the Bible. It's like anything. The more you do it, the easier it becomes, the more natural it becomes. We've got all sorts of options here, things that you can participate, things like life groups and Bible studies, if Sunday school classes for adults and for kids, all of which are starting up in just a month. All of these can help you be ready to talk about the Bible, ready to point somebody to Jesus when you're given opportunity to do so. Willing and ready is a powerful combination. When God's people are both willing and ready, there is no limit to what God can accomplish through us. I mean, had Philip been ready but not willing, he never would have met the Ethiopian. Had he been willing but not ready, he would not have been able to show him how Isaiah actually points to Jesus. And either way, this Ethiopian's life would not have been changed by Jesus in this instance. God is looking for us to be both willing and ready to join him in what he is doing here in the world. Willing to go where he tells us, willing to do what he has asked us to do, and ready to talk about Jesus, ready to show how he is at the very center of God's great plan to rescue and redeem this world. In the hands of God, willing and ready is a powerful, powerful world-changing combination. I mean, we got a little taste of it this week. I mean, a church, meaning our church, a church that often has about a dozen kids in Sunday school, averaged more than 50 each day here at Vacation Bible School this last week. 60 on Friday. We ran out of hot dogs because we had leaders and teachers who were willing and ready to go backstage with the Bible with all these kids and tell them about Jesus and explain to them the gospel. A church that averages about 80 on a Sunday morning, less than that during the summer, has more than 125 people from our community consistently show up to watch a movie out on our lawn on Friday nights. Because we have leaders and volunteers who are willing and ready to use their time and their talent and their energy and their love to serve our community. And that's just the beginning of what God can do, could happen here at DFBC and in Dayton if we are both willing and ready for all that God has for us. In the hands of God, willing and ready is a powerful, world-changing combination. It may seem that God is asking a lot of us to be both willing and ready. But please realize, he did it for us first. Jesus, our great rescuer king, was both willing and ready. Jesus was willing to become one of us. He is the Son of God who also became the Son of Man. He was willing to do whatever it cost him to save us from sin and death. He was willing even to die for us. But he was more than just willing, he was also ready. His sinless life made him ready to be our perfect sacrifice. I mean, he lived the kind of life that we are supposed to live, and he dies the death that we deserve. No one else could have done that for us except for Jesus, and he was ready. And it's at this table that's set in front of us that we remember and celebrate both the readiness and the willingness of Jesus. This bread here represents his body, which he willingly allowed to be broken for us. This cup and the juice that it fills it represents his blood, which he was ready to shed for the forgiveness of our sins and God's acceptance of us. And it's this willingness and this readiness that changes everything for us. Because of his willingness, we are forgiven of our sins. Because of his readiness, we are reconciled both to God as well as to each other. And so, servers, please come forward. This table that's set before us, it is open to everybody who has pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. You don't need to be a covenant member of our church to share this meal with Jesus and with us. You just need to love Jesus and have made the decision to follow him. I don't think there are any kids here, but parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to participate. Servers are going to distribute the elements. We just ask you hold on to them, and we'll take them together after everybody has some. Body of Christ broken for you because Jesus was willing to obey the Father and was willing to sacrifice his life for yours. Take and eat. The blood of Christ spilled for you because Jesus was ready to take all of your sin and shame to the cross with him so that you can be forgiven and made pure once again. Take and drink. Holy Father, thank you for your great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem this world through our great King, Jesus Christ. And King Jesus, we praise you because you were both willing and ready to give your life so that we can be rescued and forgiven and accepted by God. Holy Spirit, form us into a people who are both willing and ready to be the kind of people that you can use to change people's lives by meeting Jesus. Shape our hearts so that we are willing to listen and obey you in both the big and the small things you call us to. And I pray that you would continue to impress upon us the importance of being ready, that we would faithfully fill ourselves with Scripture, your revelation, your words to us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.